Oh, here we go. Also, before I forget, pray for my sister Michelle. She's in Boston or in that area, visiting with her husband's father, who's dying of cancer. And she's hoping for, I'm not sure all that's happening, but she's hoping for a chance to witness to his father. And then hopefully her husband, Terry, will, also speak up to his father, because his father's close to dying, close to passing over to the other side. So just pray for that. And I know, I think Liz mentioned it Wednesday, so I thank you for your prayers up to this point. But let's go to Romans chapter 10. And I'm on, and I'm good, so. Could you guys all just comment and just scoot right up? No, I'm just kidding. It's like, hey, what? No. I'm used to having somebody like 5 feet from me. So, Romans chapter 10, and we will start in verse 13. Very familiar passage. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? And if you can see there that obeying the gospel is believing the report. It's not doing anything. You're not getting baptized. You're not getting confirmed. You're not trying to do good works. It's believing what God said about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's obeying the gospel. Lord, who hath believed our report. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for this time to get before your people, preach to them. I pray that you'd be with me especially. Take me aside, and I pray that you'd be here in a special way. Give me the words to preach to your people. And I pray that it would... help us become better and more faithful witnesses for thee as the days and weeks for the days and weeks ahead. Pray that you fill me with your spirit, and I pray that you'd bless in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. It was actually a couple weeks ago when I found out that I was preaching here, and we're going through Romans in Sunday school up in St. Cloud, and I was going through Romans 10. And verse 15, stuck out at me then, and there were some things that came out on that. And I was going to actually go over them in Sunday school, and then I told my huge congregation up there to wait, because I'm going to be preaching that in a couple weeks here. So what really got me going was how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And that gets me thinking about, my physical feet. It's like, my physical feet, I don't think they're that beautiful, I was joking around with my partner at work the other night, and he just brought up the fact that, I don't think I can reach my toes to cut my toenails anymore. So I just put them up to the grinder and just kind of grind them. And he said, oh, maybe I can get Becca, to cut them for me. And I said, well, I think Liz would cut mine for me, No way she would not. So I went home, hey, Liz, would you cut my toenails for me? Well, she would if I really needed it. She's not just going to do it just because. So, but you know what? In God's eyes, you can have beautiful feet. Well, what I thought about, too, was back in when Samuel was trying to, pick a king out of the sons of Jesse. And all of a sudden, he's looking at, the eldest and saying, this has got to be the one. This guy's, he's strong, he's huge. And God's like, no. He's like, I don't look on the outward appearance. I look on the heart. Well, with your feet, God doesn't look at your feet. He looks at the soul. Anyway, just thought I'd put that out there. But this morning, you know, I was thinking there are certain things in the Bible that are beautiful. What this is quoting is Isaiah 52 and also Nahum chapter 1. And I'll tell you this. This is something to work for as a Christian, to have beautiful feet in the Lord's sight. I looked up beautiful in the dictionary, and of course it says, you know, something that's pleasing to the eyes or something with intrinsic value. You know, the Bible says that the Lord is beautiful in holiness. There's a beauty in holiness. The Bible says that Zion, when the Lord God is reigning in Zion, when Jesus Christ comes back and is seated at the throne, it says that Zion is beautiful for situation. In Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2, it talks about a branch that's beautiful. And, of course, that branch prophetically is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I want to talk here this morning is how you can get beautiful feet in the eyes of the Lord. In Leviticus 21:19, you don't have to go there, but I'm going to read it because I don't have that particular verse memorized. But in Leviticus 21 and verse, start in verse 17, it says, "Speak unto Aaron, saying, Whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man or a lame or he that hath a flat nose or anything superfluous." I mean, this is the God of the Bible is holy. And it's interesting that he's like, man, I don't want some guy with a flat nose, you know. What, maybe he got in a fight when he was a kid and got his cartilage taken out or something. I don't know. But then in verse 19, "Or a man that is broken-footed or broken-handed." If you had a priest that was broken-footed, he couldn't approach and offer bread unto God. God's like, I don't want it. What's interesting is that the Lord wants your feet healthy. He wants your feet beautiful so that you can preach the bread of God. You can preach the Word of God. Of course, in the Bible, the Word of God is likened to bread, but so is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the bread from heaven. And so I started thinking about, you know, different ways that and this is by no means exhaustive, but different ways that you could strengthen your feet spiritually speaking so that you can have more beautiful feet in the eyes of the Lord. And I know last year I went through a period too where I was getting where you'd step up, it's like, oh, it's like plantar fasciitis or whatever it is. It's like, oh man, I don't think I'm not that old, am I? I mean, well, maybe I am. But fortunately, that's subsided a little bit. So let's turn to Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40. And we'll go over some places in the Bible where you can start having more beautiful feet so that you can go out and preach the gospel to strengthen your spiritual walk with the Lord. And in Psalm chapter 40, this is, of course, David. David wrote a lot of the Psalms. He was a prophet. And a lot of things in here that are really good prophetically. But they really speak to us devotionally also. But in Psalm 40, verse 1, it says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined on me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God." Well, the first step in having beautiful feet for the Lord is to make sure that your feet are set upon a rock. And, of course, in the Bible, it's the rock. In Deuteronomy 32, you can turn there. If you go and just take a concordance and look up the word rock, you can see all the way through the Old Testament that God is the rock. You can see, and prophetically, that's pointing toward the Lord Jesus Christ. When Moses spoke to the rock or hit the rock, and then he was supposed to speak to the rock, but he hit it again, that rock represented the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the good news is all you have to do is speak to the rock in order to get what Jesus Christ has to offer. Deuteronomy 32 has a lot of good things in it. It's one of my more favorite chapters in the Bible. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 3, it says, "Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." God is the rock. You need to be set on the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, or else there's no possible way that your feet can be beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. There's no way. That's the first step. And of course, David writes in Psalm 40 that he pulled, "You pulled me out of a horrible pit." Well, you know what? If you are saved here today, the Lord brought you out of a horrible pit. He brought you out of an eternity in the lake of fire. Because of what he did on the cross and because of your decision to receive him as your personal Savior, you don't have to spend an eternity in hell. And you know what he did? He set you upon a rock. He set you upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where it has to start. If it's not there, then you really have nothing. There are a lot of people running around, supposedly in the name of the gospel, who have never had their feet set upon the rock. They think that if they feed the poor, or if they do good works, or if they give their money, or do whatever they do, they think that that's what's pleasing in the Lord's sight. And yet, most people that are doing those things are doing it to establish their own righteousness, and they've never had their feet set upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 16 and 18 of Deuteronomy 32, it says, "They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods." Yes, one of the names of God is, "I am a jealous." I am jealous. Just think about that. God is the creator of the universe. And he knows who gets worship when people bow down to strange gods. And here are his people that he delivered by the blood of the Lamb. They cross the Red Sea, he brings them into the Lamb, and now they're bowing down to idols. They're basically sacrificing unto devils. And now God's getting kind of angry. I encourage you, read through the whole chapter. I'm not going to do that now. But they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils and not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. You know, we are born again by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become born again. You become begotten by God. You know, this is where evolution, what's interesting is ultimately when you get into evolution and you go far enough back, they say that we all came from a rock. Isn't that funny? Satan loves to take the scripture and pervert it. He just loves doing that. And he loves having false rocks and false ways to get rid of God. But you know what? It's the God of heaven that begets you when you become born again. These gods out there, you know what? Mary can't beget you. Mary can do nothing. You know what? Muhammad can surely do nothing. He's dead and in hell right now. Allah can do nothing for you, that's for sure. Too bad that, I mean, what you're getting right now is you're getting a religion that's coming out there where they're going to amalgamate everything so you can't say anything against anything, except for Bible Christianity. You know, except for the true Jesus Christ, the one true God. In Isaiah 51, talking about Israel again, but I'm applying it a little different. It says, "Hearken to me," Isaiah 51:1, "ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn." And of course, he's talking to Israel. But you know what? You are hewn from that rock. And when you get saved, you get placed into that rock. You not only get your feet set upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, you get placed into his body. And that's good news. You need to be set upon the rock. If there's anyone here today that has not been set upon the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, has not been saved, has never been born again, and does not know what that means, today is the day of salvation. You need to do that. You need to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The sad thing is there are Christians, there are people who have been saved and set upon the rock, who, like verse 35 here in Deuteronomy 32, it says, "To me belongeth vengeance and recompense." If you look at verse 31, I'll read from there and then continue on. "For their rock," small r, "is not as our rock." Listen, don't go after a false rock. There are people out there that have a false rock, essentially, for their God. There's a pope out there that says he comes from the rock of Peter. And that's not true. That's another rock. It's interesting, the prophetic significance of Deuteronomy 32 here. "For their vine," verse 32, "is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah." You wonder why the priests of this other rock are running around having problems with sodomy. "Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of ass. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures?" This is the treasures of his wrath. This is the God of the Bible. Listen, this is the Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ gets angry, okay? And he gets angry also in the New Testament. People separate the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like they begin him in like Matthew chapter 1, he's born in the manger. That the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord Jesus Christ that sat in the burning bush and told Moses, "I am that I am." That's the Lord Jesus Christ of the Old Testament. He's the one who killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night. That's the Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible. And then he goes into verse 35 again. "To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time." There are a lot of people out there who have gotten saved and set their foot upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they slide, and their feet are no longer beautiful to the Lord. This is actually the verse that Jonathan Edwards preached, one of the most famous sermons of the Great Awakening, the first Great Awakening in this country in the kind of the middle 1700s. It was a sermon called "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And it essentially spurred forth a great awakening in this country. And if it weren't for that great awakening, we would not have the freedoms we have today. Because this country would have went down the tube back then in the 1700s. You may not think so, but we were headed down the tube already back then. One, two generations, you know, three from the pilgrims. Listen, don't have your feet slide. You know, keep them, keep going. Keep your feet upon the rock. Keep your feet upon the foundation. And in 1 Corinthians 3, it talks about the judgment seat of Christ. And your works are going to be judged at that seat. Jesus Christ is going to judge you, not for your salvation, but for the works that you did. And he's going to see whether your feet were beautiful or not, whether it's gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, or stubble. Don't let your feet slide off the rock. Stay on the rock. You want beautiful feet in the eyes of the Lord? Stay on the rock. I remember when I was in the Marine Corps, man, had a roommate, and he just did not like to shower. I mean, his feet stunk really bad, you know, and you have to live with that. So, I mean, it gets so bad where, you know, they'll tackle people, drag you in the shower, and scrub you with steel wool, just to give you a little hint. You need to, you know, clean your feet. Clean your feet. I know we have to walk through this world, but you know what? Keep your feet on the rock. Keep them clean, you know. Wash that stuff off. Here's the Word of God. The Word of God can clean your feet and make them beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. Let's turn to Psalm 66. So the first step in having beautiful feet for the Lord is to have your feet set upon the rock. If they are not set upon the rock, there's nothing there. The Lord doesn't care. If you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, if you reject the rock, nothing's happening. Except for you get to spend an eternity in hell. Psalm 66. Psalm 66, and we'll start in verse 8. It says, "O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his presence to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us, thou hast tried us, as silver is tried." Our God suffers or allows not our feet to be moved. When a person gets saved, and you need this, when a person gets saved, if you truly receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are eternally secure. There's stuff that's going around in Christianity today, I think, because what's really weird is, you know, the Christians that, you know, don't like the doctrine of eternal security are the ones that are living like the devil. And so they lower the standard so far, you know. Well, I believe you could probably lose your salvation. Well, how do you, when, have you ever lost it? Well, I don't think so. Yeah, because you lower the standard so far. Are you kidding me? If a person could lose his salvation, I would have already lost it long ago. When a person gets saved, they are eternally secure. You are sealed until the day of redemption. It's not about what you do for salvation, and it's not about what you do. I mean, before you get saved, it's not about works or what you do to get saved. And after you get saved, you don't keep your salvation by works either. You rest. The rest is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about him. He's the one who's faithful. I know myself, and because I know what my heart is, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And, you know, I know man. And, you know, we can't keep our salvation. If our salvation is by keeping the law, we're all in trouble. So I'm glad that the Lord Jesus Christ suffers not our feet to be moved. In Ephesians 6, verse 17, it talks about a helmet of salvation. And this is part of the armor of God for you to be able to stand against the devil. Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." God wants you to stand. He does not want your feet to be moved. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation. There are Christians, you can't minister to people. Your feet, if they're not standing in the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't have a full grasp of the doctrine of eternal security, you are not going to be able to minister to people correctly. It's just not going to happen. You're going to have doubts. Because, you know, a lot of people run off, well, you know, I really don't feel saved today. Well, I don't feel saved either. How many people feel saved every day? Especially when you wake up in the morning and, you know, you have to crawl to the bathroom and then throw water on your face. I mean, I really feel saved. It's not about a feeling. It's about knowing and believing what the Bible says about it. You have to have this helmet of salvation on. You have to know that God suffers not your feet to be moved. You have to know these things and believe these things in order to have beautiful feet before the Lord, in order to have healthy feet. You know, our standing before the Lord, he looks at us through the Lord Jesus Christ. He looks at us through the veil of his shed blood, and he looks at us as if we are as perfect as the Lord Jesus Christ, even when we're not. That's our standing. And you know what? He will not change how he looks at you if you are saved here today. Your standing, your feet, he suffers not your feet to be moved. Your standing in the eyes of God is You are saved. You are not going to hell if you're saved, and you are not going to lose it if you're saved. It's all, Jesus Christ will keep you. Don't worry about it. He'll keep you. And you need to know that for sure. In Ezekiel chapter 2, and where is it anyways? Ezekiel chapter 2, I like this chapter. But in verse 1 it says, "And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee." Listen, if you need to be sure about what this book is saying. You need to stand on the promises of God, just like the Bible says. What I like about this chapter 2, in respect to preaching the gospel, let's see here. It says here in verse 3, "And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me." And you know what? We're no better. We're especially no better in America. "They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day, for they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them." He says, be not afraid to them. You know what? He tells them, go preach to them. And if they hear, they hear. And if they don't, they don't. But at least they'll know that a prophet's been among them. That's our job today. Our job today is to stand on the promises of God so that when you go out into this world with beautiful feet and preach the gospel, you're not going to be dismayed when you find out that 95, 99% of the world hates God and hates the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't want to hear. Listen, this nation is so far, righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. And that is why we are going down the tubes. I don't care if a Republican gets into office for president in 2016 and that we have all Republicans control the Senate and the House of Representatives. We are going down the tube because we are not a righteous nation anymore. It's a sin problem. And the generation that's coming up, I'm telling you, they do not want to hear anything about the Bible or the words of God. And part of the responsibility falls on the church, because it's the church where it started that, you know, this no, we don't fear God. What do you need to fear God for? It's the church that corrects the book. It's a church that undermines the words of God. So now you've got generations, a couple generations after, why should they care? You know, what is the truth anyway? But I'll tell you this, book is the truth. And I'll stake my eternal life on it, which I already have. And if you're saved here today, you stake your eternal life on it too. Listen, you need to have healthy feet. You need to have beautiful feet. Keep them on the rock. Keep standing, and know that you're not standing of your own strength. Know that the Lord is the one that's going to keep you standing. I know one time years ago we had some Jehovah's Witnesses come to our house and we're witnessing to them. And I told them, I said, well, no matter what I do, I'm not going to hell because I received Jesus Christ. Well, take heed, you know, lest ye fall. Can't fall. I remember one time, Brother Sutek came through here. He's a street preacher. He's been around the world, but this is years ago, and I remember him saying, somebody yelled at him on the street, "Go to hell!" And he yelled back, "I can't!" You know. And so I was waiting for somebody to do that to me on the street, and finally, a couple years later, somebody said, "Go to hell!" And I looked back, "I can't go to hell!" You know. And he's like, "What are you talking about? I'm telling you, I can't go to hell. Sorry, you know, it's not happening. I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's where I'm standing. And you know what? He's keeping me there, not me. I'm not keeping me there. He's keeping me there." Turn to Psalm 119. We'll be there for a little bit. Great psalm. Do you have it memorized yet? Okay, here we go. I've got Psalm, I think it's 117. I've got that one memorized, I think. So, let's see. Psalm 119 and verse 101. David writes, I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. You know, if you want to have beautiful feet, healthy feet, refrain your feet from evil, every evil way. Psalm 97, verse 10 says that ye that love the Lord, hate evil. You know, a lot of people get mad at decent preachers because they sound so negative and hateful. Well, you know what? You know who's more hateful than any preacher that you've ever heard? God. You know what? God is a God of love. God is love, right? You can't have love without the other side. I'm an electrician, and I'll guarantee you this. If all I had was the positive terminal, nothing's running. You need to be grounded out to the chassis. You need a negative side. And I'll tell you this, true love hates, okay? God hates sin. You know, God hates sinners. But God loved them enough to come and take their place and die for them. In fact, his son suffered our eternity in the lake of fire just for us. Now that's love. But he did it because of how much he hates evil, how much he hates sin. Otherwise, what would be the problem? If you had a God that's just all love, well, that's a perverted God. You know that? That's just perverted. And that's what they're trying to make him out to be. That's why you're having so much problems on, you know, the sodomy end. Because it's all about love, right? We love one another. We, you know, oh, shut up. You know, it's not about love. It's about lust, and it's abomination. It's just gross. You know, cut it out. I went to, Liz and Steph and I went to a Gophers basketball game, women's Gophers basketball game yesterday, and I bought the tickets back in December for her birthday. And I'll tell you this, you know, they're all over the place now. You know, it's like, you got to be kidding me. I'm like, man. And, you know, it's not normal. I'm sorry, I'm going off on a side. But it's not normal. It's perverted. They're perverted. You know, I don't care how nice they are. They are perverted. And if they're raising kids, the sad thing is those poor kids, you know. I saw a picture at my work in the office of, you know, two women together with their son. You know, he was about 11 years old. Wow, I felt sorry for that kid. I mean, what an abomination, you know. And you know what? They talk about the kids and let's care for the kids. Well, then get them out of there. They shouldn't be raised. They do not need to be raising kids. But, of course, they have to because they can't reproduce. And so let's just recruit. Let's just make it all, you know. But anyway, refrain from evil. Refrain from evil. Listen, if you love the Lord, you need to hate evil. And sometimes you get to a place where you get a little hard, you know. You get a little calloused is what I'm saying. Because, you know, you live in this world, it's just all over. You know, I go to work, it's all over at work. But you know what? Refrain your feet from evil. You want beautiful feet in the eyes of the Lord? Refrain from evil. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, evil communications corrupt good manners. I'll tell you this, whether you're young or whether you're old, if you hang around the wrong people, you throw a good apple into a bunch of bad apples, the bad apples don't all of a sudden become good. It's just not happening. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We need to be more busy about reproving the unfruitful works of darkness. Because if you're doing that, you're going to have an easier time refraining your feet from evil. And I'll tell you this, you need to do that. You need to refrain from evil. Listen, you want to please the Lord? You want to have beautiful feet? You want to have feet that are strengthened to preach the gospel? You know, refrain from evil. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 14 it says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Watch out what you do with unbelievers. The sad thing is the philosophy that's been for decades now in Christianity is infiltration instead of separation. God is a God of separation. God is a God of division. He divides. You want to know the Bible? Rightly divide the word of truth. In the 6 days of creation, what did he do? He divided the light from the darkness. He is a God of division. What God has divided, let not man bring together. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God? Listen, if you're saved, do you know? Know ye not that your body is a temple of God? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? God lives inside of you. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You want to have good fellowship with the Lord? Have a good doctrine of separation. The sad thing is even in Bible-believing churches today, this doctrine is going by the wayside. And I'll guarantee you, I've had people ask my advice over the years, and they never listen. They never do. Hey, what do you think about this? Well, this is what the Bible says about, okay. And then they do it, and then, everything blows up, and it's like, why do you even ask me? Don't ask me anything, Even Bible-believing Christians, they don't want to follow the book anymore. They don't want to be separate. They don't want to be, we're starting to get more and more into the world and more callous to that. But I'll guarantee you this. If you have friends that are unbelievers, you watch out. You take care. You need to be friendly to them. You need to get them the gospel. But do not be close to unbelievers. Man, there are too many Christians that marry, save people, whether men or women, boy or girl, they're marrying unbelieving people. And or they're saved and just plain unbelieving. They're not walking right. Listen, watch out, man. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Listen, if you're in this world, there is a level where you're going to be yoked together with unbelievers. I got to go to work. Got to go to Walmart, and I got to go... And do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Be separate. Refrain from evil. And I'll guarantee you this, your fellowship with the Lord will be better. Maybe you won't have as many people like you, but that's just the way it is. Wouldn't you rather have the Lord like you? Yeah, but I don't feel it. Well, the Bible says he will. So whether you feel it or not, it doesn't really matter. It's not about a feeling. In Proverbs 4:27, it says that turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Stay on the straight and narrow path. I'll guarantee you this. It is worth it in the end. Parents that have young children or even older children, you want your children, listen, they look to you. You want them to turn out as best as they can be. Don't turn to the right hand. Don't turn to the left. Stay on the straight path. It's worth it in the end. It is worth it in the end. I'm glad that the Lord has helped me to be faithful I'm not saying I've been perfect all these years. I'm not saying I've been sinless. I'm just saying that the Lord has helped me to be faithful all these years, and I hope by the grace of God he helps me to continue being faithful. But, I see the fruit of it. I see the fruit of it. And I'll tell you, I see the fruit of turning to the right hand and turning to the left over the last, however many years that I've been saved. I've seen it. I've seen Christians come, and I've seen Christians go. And a saved person can do whatever a lost person can do if he allows his foot to slide. if he doesn't strengthen his feet, if he doesn't keep his feet from the right hand or to the left. Listen, you start. Billy Graham, when he started out in the 40s, he was a pretty good preacher. But then little by little, he strayed to the right. And now he doesn't even believe in a literal fiery hell. Well, then what are you preaching for? Are you just doing it to fill the Catholic Church up? Is that what you're doing? You know? What a joke. In Psalm, that's one of the examples of just turning a little bit. You know, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. In verse 105 of Psalm 19, it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." You need the Bible to shine on your feet for healthy feet. You know, maybe it'd be like, I don't know if it's healthy if you get like a black light and just shine on your feet at night, if that would help or something. But I'll guarantee you this, if you don't have the Word of God guiding your life, you will not have beautiful feet. Your feet will be sickly, they will have problems, it's just not going to happen. Back in Proverbs 4, and you don't have to turn there, I'm just going to go there if I can find it. But in Proverbs chapter 4, and then verse 26, it says, "Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established." You know, Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Ask for the old paths." You know, a lot of people look at some Bible literature, "Oh, yeah, you know, you're just kind of old-fashioned." The Bible, you know, if that's the case, the Bible, if that's the old paths, if that's what it is, if that's what it takes, then I guess we're old-fashioned. And I love it. I love it that way. I'd rather be pleasing to God than to be pleasing this world. That's what you try to strive for. I remember I was just reading through the Bible and Rehoboam and how he brings in the elders, and he says, "So what do you think I should do with these people?" "Well, this is what you should do." And then he listens to the young people and takes their advice. Well, of course, the Lord was in it, but it goes to show you that if Rehoboam would have sought the old paths and listened to some elderly advice, he wouldn't have the 10 kingdoms ripped from him. You know, we need to have the Word of God guide our lives. We can't, as Christians, live by what works. We have to, you know, when you make decisions in your life, you have to find out what the Bible says about that decision. And see, really, what the Bible says. Not what you feel, not what you think the Lord may think, because, you know, like Jacob, well, how'd I get it so quick? Well, I prayed and the Lord gave it to me. I have seen too many Christians be pious about praying about making the wrong decisions. "Well, I prayed to the Lord, and I'm pretty sure this is where He wants me to go." Yeah, but the Bible says, I don't care what the Bible says. I saw two stars in the sky right when I asked Him, and I'm pretty sure that's where He wants me to go. In Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." You want to have the Word of God as a lamp to your feet so you can kind of show off how beautiful they are. You need to trust in the Lord. You need to let Him direct your paths. I see too many young people still, and this church is a blessing. But, you know, I know other young people that are not in this church. But anyway, you see them make decisions. I'm talking about Christians making decisions that, well, this is where I'm going to go. Did you pray about it? Is this where the Lord wants you to go? Well, I'm not really sure, but this is, you know, it's pretty good. You know, it'll be fine. I'm sure it'll be fine. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is in Acts 4:31. Well, I have so many favorite verses. I don't know if that is the definition anymore. But when the disciples were filled with the Holy Ghost, you know what the sign of being filled with the Holy Ghost was? It wasn't speaking in tongues. It was speaking the Word of God with boldness. That's something. That's why when you get on, man, you get on the street and you preach, there's something to that. Where, I mean, there's many times did I felt the Holy Spirit come down on me and I start, no. But I'll tell you this, there is something about getting out there and praying to God for boldness and speaking the word of God with boldness. And I believe God is so pleased with that. He is so pleased with that. When you center your life around the words of God and you let him guide your paths, your feet, when the word of God is truly a lamp under your feet where you're walking so you don't move to the right or the left, God is pleased with that. God is pleased with that. Let's go to Song of Solomon. This will be the last verse for tonight. You know, I read through the Song of Solomon, and you know, every time I read through it, it's like, this is getting mushier and mushier. That's why I don't read it anymore. No, just kidding. No, I read through the Song of Solomon, and it reminds me of me and my marriage. So, no, just kidding. Although, I thank God for a wonderful marriage. Song of Solomon, chapter 7. And, of course, Song of Solomon is a book that prophetically is a picture of Christ and the church, of the bride of Christ. And look here, it says in verse 1 of Song of Solomon 7, how beautiful are thy feet with shoes. Now, that it's like, no, I don't mean, have you ever had your wife go up to you, well, how do I look in this? Well, I think your feet would look better with shoes on them. Well, anyway, yeah, that's something you don't say. How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. The joints of thy thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a cunning workman. And I already read it tonight, but over there in Ephesians chapter 6, in Ephesians chapter 6, part of the armor of God is verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The body of Christ needs to have the gospel of Christ as their shoes, as their the shodding for their feet. You want to have beautiful feet? Prepare yourselves to preach the gospel at any time. Study the book. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God. This is the only Bible that tells you to study. All the other Bibles take them out of you. You wonder why that is. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to have our feet, you know, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In 1 Peter 3, in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, set him apart in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of a reason, of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. As a Christian, it is whether you're man, woman, child, boy, girl, whatever, it is your responsibility to prepare yourself to be able to give an answer to people. When they ask you, or even when they don't. You know, sometimes, and I always pray for opportunities to witness. I pray the Lord for boldness all the time because I need it. I need the Lord to be there and give me boldness. I need the Lord to help me speak to people. It's just the way it is. And when I first started witnessing, I just would generally say, you need to believe on Jesus, 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 because that's all I knew. And then, but I knew I had to witness. I knew by the Bible, it wasn't really too much the churches that I was in, but it was mainly, you know, from reading the Bible, a few other things that, you know, I knew the Lord wanted me to speak up and get the truth out. And when I first started doing it, I was like, I didn't know anything. But as I did it, you know, as I went out and did it, and then people would come up with, you know, questions and statements, it's like, I don't know. So then I'd go back to the book, and I'd study some more. That's what helped me study the book. That's what helped me read about different cults. That's what helped me, because I wanted to prepare myself to be able to give an answer to those that ask for it and even those that don't. Because you know what? Sometimes you pray for an opportunity, but there are ways you can make an opportunity to witness to people. There are ways you can do it. I remember, I don't know, some of you remember Raphael, but you know what was happening at that time with you know, the Middle East and all that. He was kind of interested in that. So, you know, we'd talk about that, and I would use that to lead it to the gospel. When we, right after 9/11, my brother and our brother-in-law, Matt, so two Matts, and then me, we went up and we scheduled a fishing charter up on Lake Superior. And we just happened to schedule it for September 15th. Well, 9/11 happened, and it took us like 3 hours to get through Forest Lake because everybody's all afraid that we're going to get a nuclear bomb and they're going to, you know, everybody's going out of town. And I'm like, come on, people. Why did I have to schedule it on this day? So anyways, it took us forever to get up to Duluth. And so, but what was interesting is that 9/11, you know, we were on the boat, used it as an opportunity to witness to the captain of the boat. And, you know, he was the head of the marina, too, up there in Silver Bay. And so as we're talking to him and talking to him, we get, he's cleaning our fish. That was part of the service, he cleaned the fish. And so we're continuing to talk to him. And he got to the point, listen, this guy was like maybe 40, mid-40s, rough kind of character. And he ended up getting saved. You know what he did? He ended up kneeling down by the fish cleaning table in front of the whole, the docks and everything. This is the head of the docks. This is a, you know, and he got saved. He received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He prayed. I just said, pray out of your own heart. This is, just go ahead. Ask God, you know, put your faith and trust in him. We had talked to him for a while. But I tell you, you can make opportunities. You can use current events. You can use whatever's happening in people's lives to kind of bring things around to giving them the gospel. And you can also pray for opportunities. I haven't had too many people come up to me, oh, I want what you have. What must I do to be saved? You know, it don't happen that way. But I have had people. I've seen people. I've led people to the Lord. I've seen them get saved. Listen, if you are faithful getting the gospel out, listen, how beautiful are the feet. Let's go back to Romans 10. I know that was the last one. But as I'm preaching, my mind goes back and forth. And so now, I got to actually read it again. So it says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Listen, you want to have beautiful feet? Preach the gospel. I encourage, listen, every Christian, no matter what else they're doing in this church, I encourage you, you know, not only, of course, to look for opportunities to witness to your family and witness at work, but come to visitation. Go door knocking, you know. Try to do it on a regular basis. Talk to people. See what the world is like. Go out on the street if you can. Pass out tracts. Talk to people on the street. I'm telling you want to have beautiful feet? Preach the gospel. Listen, time is getting short. It is getting short. The Lord's coming back soon. I guarantee it. And, you know, you say, oh, yeah. But you know what? If he comes back within 10 years, that's soon. That's pretty soon. If he comes back in 5 years, that's soon. I don't like the fact that, okay, now we have a Jesuit pope. This is not a good sign. And now he's coming to our country so he can speak to our Congress. Wow, thank you. Thank you for coming and cursing our land. Thank you very much for that. So now I'm just waiting for the other shoe to fall about 3-4 months after he speaks to Congress. But I'll tell you this. Time is getting short. And you want to have beautiful feet? Well, first and foremost, set your feet upon the rock and keep them there. Know that the Lord suffers not your feet to be moved. Know that you have eternal security. Know that your salvation is in Jesus Christ. And listen, you want beautiful feet? Refrain your feet from evil. You want to have good fellowship with the Lord? You want to be strengthened to get out there and preach the gospel? Refrain your feet from evil. And listen, the Word of God should be a lamp under your feet. It should be the guide of your life. It should be the standard by which you make all your decisions. You know, I remember being in the charismatic church, and they'd come up to the pastor or whatever. So, can you pray for a vision of whether I should buy this house or not? I say, holy, what I see is I see a street, and I see this house, and like a, it's like, what in the world? Just read the Bible, will ya? I mean, what in the, this is what happens when you get away from the Bible, and you get away from the truth. You get all this silly stuff out there. It's sad. It's really sad. And you know, we need to be busy about cleaning up and strengthening our feet so that they're as beautiful as they can be, so we can get out about the business of preaching the gospel. Get glad tidings. It's glad tidings. I give people negative, and then I give them the positive. Listen, Jesus Christ died for your sins, according to Scripture. He was buried, and then he rose again on the third day, and you know what? He is still alive today. He's still seated at the right hand of God, and Muhammad's not there. Mary's not there. Buddha's not there. Shiva's not there. There is nobody else there. But Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and he's ready and able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. And listen, that's what we need to be busy doing. You want beautiful feet? Strengthen your feet and get out there and preach the gospel. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And the altar's open for anyone that wants to come. We'll be at 416. Lord, I do thank you for this book and for the Savior of this book. I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who not only created us, and even though we spit in his face, we rebel against him, he came, died for our sin, shed his blood for our sin, and he did it all just for us. If we were the only person on this earth, he would have did it just for us. And I pray, Lord, that we would think on these things. We would think about what he delivered us from, not only from hell, but from, there's many people here that have been delivered from drinking, from drugs, from many things through the power of the gospel. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to have beautiful feet and to get out there and preach the gospel. I pray that you bless, Lord. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go to 416.
Thank you. Isaac, could you close us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, thank you for what we heard tonight.
Thank you for coming.